canceled hell and gave us heaven. We don't have to worry about being eternally separated from his love, his grace, his mercy. We don't have to worry about eternally being under his wrath. He has spared us. He has spared us. He has saved us and brought us into a love relationship with him. He woke us up this morning. He gave us reasonable health and strength. He put food on the table. He put clothes on our back. He allowed us to get here safely. And I know even though it seems like the storms are raging out of control, God is still in control of Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma. He's in control of all of that. People have been losing a lot of property, but if you've noticed, by God's grace, the death count is a lot lower than what it was with Katrina. I mean, God is just a good God. He's a gracious God. We ought to just praise him. We ought to just take a moment to just praise him for his goodness, praise him for his, you know, when you start thinking about how good he has been to you, you can't help but to thank him. So we think and then we thank. You know, you think of what he's done for you, and while you're thanking him, you think of some other reasons to thank him. And so you just think and you just thank and you just think and you just thank and you think and you thank, because he is a good God, a gracious God, a God who's been better to us than we've been to ourselves. He surely has been. He's a good God. The psalmist said in Psalms 100, for the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. He's not some evil, detached deity. He's a God who is with us. Jesus said, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age." And so, dear Lord, we thank you for being a good God. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for the privilege to come and worship you with other believers, dear God. Jesus said, "You seek true worshipers, and those who worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth." So we've come this morning, dear God, to worship you. We've come to hear a word from you, Father. So I pray now that you would speak to and through me, and that indeed you would open up the hearts and minds of your people, dear God, that your word might fall on fertile soil, good soil, and that it might bear fruit tenfold, twentyfold, a hundredfold. That we might all leave here today a little more in love with Jesus than when we first came, but we might all leave here today a little more surrendered to him than when we first came. We thank you once again for this time to come together to glorify you and to exalt you. So, dear God, be glorified and edify your people. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. And if you know him personally, you know that he is worthy. Take your Bibles and stand with me briefly this morning. And it's also in your bulletin. I'm going to preach from a verse that we quote quite often as I'm in kind of in the middle of a series. I'm going to preach a couple of standalone sermons. But this verse about a week or two ago began to really resonate in my heart and mind. And I think it's pretty appropriate for what's going on in the world today. Just a reminder, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this from the New King James Version. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Once again, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. So I'm going to preach this morning from this pretty simple thought. It's still all good. It's still all good. You may be seated. It's still all good. As I begin this sermon this morning, I want to just say this on the front end. I'm not in any way, in any shape, form, imaginable, making light of the devastation, of the havoc, and the destruction that Hurricane Harvey and now, of course, Hurricane Irma has been causing. And even last report I heard, there are two other hurricanes being formed behind Irma. You know, I'm not making light of that at all. But when these types of things happen, you know, natural disasters, and when we have racial injustices and unrest, like in Charlottesville, Virginia, when we have gang violence, when we have like the North Korea situation, we have ISIS and on and on and on. I could go on and on and on. But many people, when these types of things are going on, many people, especially the unsaved, especially the non-Christian, but then also many of us, sometimes some of us Christians, It's the elephant in the room, if you will. We often hear this. People ask, where is God? You know, they say things like, if he's all powerful, if he's loving, if he created this world belongs to him, why are things seemingly so chaotic? Why are things seemingly out of control? Seemingly. People ask that question. Christian friend, where is your God? Well, let me answer that on the front end. He's where he's always been. He's still seated on his throne in heaven. He's still sovereignly in control of everything. And even Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated at his right hand in heaven. But as we observe these things that are going on, Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, and all those other things I had mentioned, those things have their origin, hear me well, have their origin in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3. That's what theologians call original sin. And prior to Genesis chapter 3, we call it the age of innocence. Prior to Genesis chapter 3, prior to sin coming into the world, we had no hurricanes, we had no tornadoes, we had no earthquakes, we had no shootings, we had no killings. Everything was perfect until sin came in Genesis 3. And then you just turn the page to Genesis 4 and you have Cain killing his brother Abel. So man, Adam and Eve, mankind got all this stuff started, if you will. Man, it's man's choice, if you will, to walk away from God, to disobey God, to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And so sin came into the world. Matter of fact, Romans 5:12 says it much better than I. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Jesus remark this way in the Gospels. Jesus said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Jesus says, for nation will rise against nation. We see that, right? He says, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrow. So all the things in the world that are the sinful things and the things that are chaotic and out of control, it's a direct result of sin. It's a direct result of the sin of mankind. God says this, what Job says is about God in Job chapter 37. Listen to what Job says. Job says, he sends it forth. God does under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. And after it, a voice roars, talking about God. He thunders with his majestic voice. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. Our God is sovereignly in control of all things. And I believe through many of these things that are happening, even the hurricanes and other things, it's actually God speaking to us. God getting our attention, if you will. I remember when I would go across the street to my grandparents. I grew up right across the street from my grandmother and grandfather, and I would go over there. My grandmother was a great cook, so I would go over there and eat at their table, and then oftentimes watch television. And I could be watching Bugs Bunny, or I could be watching Steve Austin, the $6 Million Man, or whatever. I could be watching my favorite show. But don't let it start lightning or thundering. And my grandmother would be like, boy, shut off that TV. God is talking. So my grandmother used to say, she never had a biblical or theological class or nothing, but she had a pretty good idea of who God was. She said, boy, God is talking. So oftentimes God does speak to us through various and sundry ways. If you have your Bibles open or have your iDevice, let's look at Romans 5:18-21. This is just kind of my introduction before I get to Romans 8. Romans 5:18-21, just talking about how sin and the consequences of sin and a lot of these things that we see are consequences of sin. Romans 5:18-21. Because like I said, a lot of people ask, where is God during all this stuff? Where is your God? Once again, he's right on his throne. He's where he's always been. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, that's Adam, Judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's, your Bible should have a capital M there, one man's righteous act, that's Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, I hear somebody say, thank you, that's right. Thank you, Jesus, for justifying us. For by as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience, that's Christ, many, somebody say many, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it is. Basically, Adam, Mr. Adam and Miss Eve, Adam messed up, but Jesus came and fixed it up. Adam disobeyed God and sinned, but Jesus obeyed God and did not sin. Adam brought death, but Jesus brought life, eternal and abundant life. So we thank God for Jesus. Even though man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God already had a remedy. The Bible says the Lamb of God was slain even before the foundation of the world. It wasn't some backup plan, some reactionary plan that God had. God knew what all was going to happen even before it happened. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, next 100 years. And so God, in his infinite wisdom and in ways that we don't even understand quite often, he already had the remedy. And his name is Jesus. Now, this passage this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28, there's probably two or three sermons in there. So I'm going to really just kind of read through some of the verses. I'm mainly headed to verse 28. I'm going to spend most of my time in verse 28. I'm going to spend a little more time in verses 19 through 22. So I'm not going to spend quite as much time on each verse like I typically do. But I just want us to see that it's still all good. It's still all good. So Romans 8 verse 18 starts out by saying, for I consider that the sufferings of this, and next week, by the way, I'm going to preach about the benefits of suffering, the benefits of trials. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, is basically saying the trials we encounter are minuscule when compared to what God has in store for us. Matter of fact, in Romans 8, 31 and 32, if you still have your Bibles open, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, did not spare Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? In other words, once again, God got us covered. If you got any doubt about that, he gave us his son, Jesus. He gave us his very best. And so how would he not freely, with Jesus, give us all the things that we need? God has us covered, even in the midst of turbulent times, even in the midst of stormy situations, be it a literal storm or a figurative storm, God still has us covered. I said, God still has us covered. I can rest easy at night. I can have peace at night, or peace during the day, because God has my back. Now, verses 19 through 22, listen to this. It's very descriptive, very just right on point to even what we're experiencing today with Hurricane Harvey and Irma. Verse 19 through 22, listen, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors. I think a hurricane, that's kind of like groaning, isn't it? We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Creation itself, if you're taking notes, just write that down. Creation itself groans. You know, when we see these things like hurricanes and tornadoes and all those things, that's just a case or instance of creation groaning. Creation itself is waiting, like almost on its tiptoes. Creation itself is waiting to be delivered from this bondage of corruption. Even creation itself is waiting to be delivered. Because see, beloved, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:10, write this down if you take a note. 2 Peter 3:10, listen to what it says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Beloved, we're going to get a new heavens and a new earth. Because see, this earth, this present earth has been contaminated by sin. Thank you, Mr. Adam. Thank you, Mrs. Eve. Thank you. This earth has been contaminated by sin. So it groans. Also, God uses storms and these types of things, these adverse conditions to get our attention. Check it out. You know, right before, Hurricane Harvey came on the scene, many of y'all probably know we had all that, terrible stuff in Charlottesville, and just kind of raised up the racial tension all the more in the United States. But I promise you, in Houston or in Louisiana or where in Florida, I promise you, if you're drowning, you could care less what color a person is to come pull you out of that water. You don't care if they white, they black, they green, they yellow. He saved me. She saved me. So in a very kind of very good sense, God kind of brought people back together, so to speak. But really, during these times, really, the church of God, the people of Christ, we really should come together. All the more when we see these types of things happen. I thank God for the Southern Baptist Convention and other Christian organizations who respond to these natural disasters and go there to be help, feed people, help people, give people water, whatever you do. But not only that, they're also to pray for people and share the love of God and the love of Christ. So, in the midst of all these trials, in the midst of all these storms, I promise you, God is going to save some people who normally, if you will, humanistically, would not have gotten saved. You know, storms have a way of catching your attention, be it a literal or a figurative storm. Storms have a way of getting our attention. So it is verse 23 as I head on toward verse 28. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. See, one day we're going to get new bodies. One day we're going to get new, no more back pain, no more knee pains. Don't have to worry about Arthur. Y'all know who Arthur is, right? My mother talks to me all the time about Arthur. Arthritis. No more Arthur. So one day we're going to get new bodies. Jesus in his resurrected body, after he rose again, he gave us a little show, Sister Sherry, about what the new body would be like. He walked through walls. He still ate food. Sometimes people recognize him and sometimes they did not. Now we don't know. We don't know totally what our new bodies are going to be like. We don't know for sure, but we do know it's going to be a significant upgrade from what we have now. Minister Bray mentioned it earlier. These bodies are wearing on down. Young people, keep on living. After a while, next thing you know, you'll be getting in a car. You'll be grabbing to get out and pushing up when you get down. And I don't know about you all, that transformation happened to me sometime in the last few years. I don't know when it happened, Sister Bray. I'm like, man, when did I start doing all that? Grabbing to get out and pushing to get out. Man, I used to just jump in and jump out, Brother Rucker. Things changing. We're going to get a new, that's right. Pretty soon, I'm going to be helping me to get out, helping to get out. Verse 24 through 26. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is not the end. This is not the best. I mean, your best day here on earth is nothing compared to your day with the Lord in glory. Likewise, verse 26 says, likewise, and we'll count that just for a minute. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Isn't that a blessing? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit prays for me. Prays for you, child of God. Also, Jesus intercedes, Sister Johnson. He intercedes for us. Jesus prays for us. So if the Holy Spirit is praying for me, if the Holy Spirit is praying for you, if Jesus is praying for us, I think we can make it. I said, I think we can make it. If the Lord is praying for you, I mean, it's good to have mama and daddy praying for you. It's good to have big mama and big daddy and grandmama praying for you. Good to have a Christian friend praying for you. But Jesus is praying for you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. We can make it. We can make it. The Bible said the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Listen, if not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if not for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Christian lives would be a mess. I mean, after being regenerated, after being truly born again, if not for the Holy Spirit, if not for Christ, we would just resort back to our old sinful ways. But thanks be to God. I said, thanks be to God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus on our side. He keeps us. The Holy Spirit, he sealed us until the day of redemption. He keeps us. He prays for us. He leads us into all truths. He convicts us of sin. He empowers us. He enables us to not be, have to bow down to sin. Sin no longer has to be our master because of what the Holy Spirit, Sister Pat, what the Holy Spirit does for us. We got all that we need. I read earlier how Jesus, how he delivered up his son and how she not with his son, Jesus, freely give us all things. One of the epistles say how we receive everything pertaining to life and godliness. You and I got all that we need through Christ. Then verse 27 goes on. As I head to verse 28, verse 27 goes on and says, now he who searches, that's God, he who searches their hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God searches and he knows your heart and my heart. God knows the mind of the Spirit. It's like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had a Trinitarian conversation. Much like God and Jesus communion when Jesus was here on earth. You know, Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me. I watch my Father. Whatever he does, I do. So always, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're always on one accord. Never some conflict, never some discord. No, they're all on one accord. So this verse lets us know that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are on the same page. They're on one accord. Now, verse 28, my main verse this morning. I like what the New American Standard Version says here. It says, and we know that God causes. I like that. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are to call according to his purpose. I'm just going to dissect this one verse and then we'll be through. We'll head on home. And in preaching, once again, it's still all good. We know. That's where it starts out. We know. Paul says we know. See, there's some things we can know. Right here in this verse, we can know that God causes all things to work together for our good. We can know that. We don't have to wonder that. We don't have to guess that. We can know that, that God causes all things to work together for the good. It's some stuff that we can know. We can know that God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God has no beginning nor ending. We can know that God is all powerful. We can know that God is omniscient. He knows all things. We can know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. We can know that God demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's some stuff we can know. It's some stuff we can know. We can know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We can know that. We can take that to the bank. We can know that God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but shall have everlasting life. We can know that. We can know that God did not send his son into this world to judge this world, but that the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. We can know something. We can know. You can know. You can know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can know something. You can know that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's some things that we can know. You got to read your Bible and hold on to those know verses. It's some things you can know. And so one of those things this morning is that you and I can know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Whatever happens in the world, be it storms, be it hurricanes, whatever happens in your life, good or bad or whatever, God causes it all to work together for the good for those who love him. Now, let me be clear in my articulation this morning. You might want to write this down. God is not is not the author or creator of evil. But he still controls it. He's not the author or creator of evil, but he still controls it. Just look at the life of Job. God gives us a lot of great illustrations throughout the scriptures. You all know about Job. I got some Bible readers in the house. We know about Job, a righteous man, an upright man. And God and the devil had a little conversation, and the devil said, well, he's upright because you've been protecting him. I've been trying to get to him, but I can't get to him. If you just let me get to him, he'll curse you to your face. So God allowed, he allowed the devil to wipe out all of Job's 10 kids and take all of Job's financial holdings. Job was broke and lost his kids. And still Job said, see, God knows what was in Job. God knows you, knows me. Job still said, you know, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord give it and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, of course, the devil said, okay, that wasn't good enough. I didn't get him with that. Went back to God, and God said, okay, the devil said, let me touch his body. And God said, once again, gave him restrictions. God said, okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. Then, of course, Job had sores, and he was sick, but he still held on to his integrity, the Bible says. But my point in mentioning Job was just this. God controls everything. There is nothing outside of the control of God. God, that's what sovereign means. It means he's in control of all the, even though when you just look at it on face value, when you just look at what's going on in the world, things do seemingly look kind of out of control. Things do look chaotic, but I promise you, God is still in control of everything. So we can tell the person who asks you, where is your God? Well, he's right where he always has been. If not for the control and power of God, things would be a lot worse than what they are right now. If God just took his hands off, if you will, like some people think, I forget the theological term for it, but some people think God created the world and then just backed off of it after he created it and just let it kind of go on his own. No, if God did that, we would be a terrible, you think we're a mess now? You think we're in a mess now? If God did that, we would be in a terrible mess, brothers and sisters. We'd be messed up. But God is in control of everything. So whatever's going on in your life, whatever personally or whatever's going on in the world, it has to first filter, hear me well, it has to first filter through the sovereign and all-powerful hand of God. God has to sign off on it. So it's still all good. The scriptures remind us of that fact, and we have to regularly remind ourselves through God's word and through past circumstances. We know through, when you look back over your life, you look through the scriptures, you can say, I know that God causes all things that work together for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Now, sometimes we don't understand it. And sometimes this second part of this verse, we know that God causes all things to work together. The next part I'm looking at, to work together for good, to work together for good, to work together for good, to work together for good. See, in an isolated case, we may not see the good. And certain things in and of themselves, we can say that is not good. But this verse is not saying that everything is good. It's saying that everything works together for the good. God causes everything to work together for the good. The Greek word there that kind of that amplifies this phrase is from the word, the English word we get, synergism. Synergism, and that's similar to, of course, synergy. So what God is saying here and what that word or phrase is saying here is saying this. You might want to jot this down. Synergism. It's the working together of various elements to produce an effect greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element acting separately. I know there's a mouthful, so I'm going to say that again. I'm going to break it down and make it a little simpler. It's the working together of various elements or various things to produce an effect greater than and often completely different from the sum of each individual element acting separately. In other words, you got all these things acting separately. That's one thing. But God has a way of working these things together, bringing these separate things together and creating something that's different and oftentimes much better than those things separately. Let me give you a simple illustration. Simple illustration. We all know about table salt. Most of us probably use too much salt. Sometimes, you know, when I go out to eat with somebody, sometimes people get their plate, before they even taste it, they start putting salt on it. Like, brother, you don't know if it's too salty or not, man. So we use table salt. Salt is used to give flavor to stuff and also to preserve stuff. But watch this. Salt is, if I got any chemists in the house, salt is made from sodium and chloride. Or chlorine, rather. And sodium and chlorine are poisonous. Oh, y'all not hearing me. By themselves, sodium and chlorine, you take a lot of sodium or chlorine by itself, you might end up dying. But you put sodium and chlorine together, mix them together, and you get something better and even different from what they are individually. You get salt, table salt is a valuable use. So that's what God does. He takes stuff that in all by itself may be messed up and jacked up, but he puts it together and he works it out for the good of his people. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. As I heard one preacher say, a guy can take a crooked stick and make a straight line. Only God can do that. But we know that God causes all things to work together for the good. But catch this next part. Sometimes we leave this next part, this all important phrase out. He causes those things to work together for the good for those who love God. See, this verse doesn't say he makes everything work together good for everybody. No, it says for those who love God. Not just any old and everyone. I mean, obviously the invitation is given to everyone. You can come to Christ and be a lover of God, a follower of God. But this verse is conditional. For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, brothers and sisters, to those who love God. So the unsaved person who curses God, who said, I don't need God, everything is not working together for their good. You know, unless God grabs their heart and they repent and come to Christ. So if the unsaved person who said, I'm going to be a gangbanger, I'm going to hang out on the streets and I don't need Jesus, I don't need God, and they hang out on the street and end up getting shot and they still rejecting Christ, that's not working together for their good. Even the moralist, even the person who said, I'm okay, I don't do anything illegal, I'm okay, and they just keep on living that way, but then stuff start happening in their life, they don't repent and get back. That's not for their good. The Pharisee, the religious person who said, okay, I'm okay in and of myself, I'm just gonna live however I wanna live, and stuff start happening in their life, if they don't repent and come to Christ, that's not really for their good. The person who lies on their tax return and get caught, but yet don't repent. That's not for their good. These things are working together for the good for those who love God. Who love God. And we only love God because he first loved us. I only love God. You can say that too. I only love God because he first loved me. None of us were running after God. None of us were seeking after God. Romans 3 says, none righteous, no, not one. So if you're in that category of those who love God, you ought to thank the Lord right now that he first loved you, that he came and ran you down, pulled you out of the gutter, pulled you out of darkness, pulled you out of the club, pulled you out of wherever, and saved you. And then if you haven't surrendered to him today, I'm going to give you this invitation today. I will come to the one who controls the storm. I would come to the one who can work out all things in my life for the good. But this verse is conditional. It's for that person who's born again, for that person who's regenerate, who say, I am a sinner in need of a savior. This verse is a promise. And check this out. You might say, well, do I really love God? Let me just give you a quick litmus test. If you love him, you want to keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can't just say, a lot of people say, I love God and I love Jesus. But yet, as Jesus told the Pharisees, y'all honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. If you love him, you have a strong desire to commune with him. If you love him, you have a desire to fellowship with him, to serve him, to honor him, to follow him. If you love him, you will experience his peace and his joy. If you love him, watch this, you will love the things that he loves. If you love him, you would hate the things that he hates. So it's just a personal test. Do I really love Jesus? Then this verse goes on, for I know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called or the chosen called according to his purpose. So the next little part of this verse I want to look at is those that are called, those that are chosen. It's good to be called. It's good to be chosen by God. This thing's still on. Deacon Hardaway cut it off or something. It's still on. I say it's good to be called by God. It's good to be chosen by God. I remember growing up, right across the street from where I grew up, my dad built two basketball goals. We had a full-length basketball court right over adjacent to where my grandparents lived. And so we would play basketball routinely there. And see, I played football all the way through. And so I was just a very, very average basketball player. Brother Joshua, I wasn't good like Joshua. I wasn't good like him. And so when it came time, Stephen, when it came time for basketball, they would select or pick somebody to go on your team, right? And the goal was pick somebody to help you to win. So since I wasn't too good of a basketball player, sometimes I wouldn't get, I know y'all don't believe this, but sometimes I wouldn't get picked or chosen. Even though in a sense it was my basketball court, my daddy built it, sometimes I get left out. Because they were trying to pick somebody, Brother Tommy, who would help them to win. They were trying to pick the best player, and I wasn't the best player. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad when God looks down upon us, he oftentimes picks the least likely to succeed. He doesn't necessarily say, let me get the best this, the best that. No, he gets those that are just barely making that God might get all the glory. I mean, God has a way, I'm not endorsing these actions, but God has a way of taking a game banger and turning their life around. He can take the prostitute and turn their life around. He can take the religious person who don't know Jesus and he can turn their life around. God has a way of taking the least likely to succeed and turn their lives around. Can't he do it? Won't he do it? Didn't he do it? He did it in my life and did it in your life. God can do that. He chooses and calls who he chooses to call. Romans 9 talks about how can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? God is God. When you talk about Jacob and Esau, God, Jacob he loved and Esau he hated. I mean, it's God. He does what he wants to do. Some people often talk about, why did he hate Esau? Well, no, really, how can he love Jacob? The trickster, that's the bigger question. Why? How do you love Jacob? But God calls people like Moses. Moses had a speech impediment. Moses, he stuttered. God chose Noah. Noah ended up getting drunk. God chose Elijah. Elijah was suicidal under the juniper tree. God called David. He said he's a man after my own heart. And David ended up being an adulterer and a murderer. God once again loved and called Jacob. And Jacob was a trickster. God called Abraham. Abraham lied and didn't really trust God and went on slept with Hagar. You know, your past doesn't have to be horrific, but whatever you've done in your past, God has a way of taking it and turning it around. I mean, look at Jacob. Jacob, who was a trickster, he wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel. And Jacob, he had that little limp before his Christian wife. He began to walk straight. God took Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting Christians. He was a persecutor. God got him and changed him. He went from persecuting to preaching. Y'all didn't hear me. Saul went from persecuting to preaching. God has a way of turning that thing around. God took Peter, who cut off people's ears and who denied Christ three times. God got him and Peter, after Peter repented, guess what? Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and what? 3,000 souls got saved. God has a way of choosing or calling some that we would deem the least likely to succeed and using them in a mighty way. That way he gets all the glory. He gets, it's him. It wasn't that person per se. The person is just a vessel. Then you this morning, beloved, if you're progressing in your Christian walk, look back every now and then and see how far God has brought you. See how he has worked things out for your good. See how you don't go off like you used to. You don't cuss folks out like you used to. You don't get stressed out like you used to. You don't worry like you used to. You don't lie like you used to. You don't go a whoring around like you used to. You don't have as many idols in your life like you used to. I mean, God has a way of putting us on a potter's wheel and working his glory, working his wheel out through our lives. So you're making progress. Still on the potter's wheel. And God often, hear me well, God often used the tough times in life. God often used the storms of life, be that literally or figuratively, to shape us, to refine us. If you just think back over your Christian life, I know in my life, a lot of the time where I've grown the most was when I was going through adversity. Because as a child of God, when you're going through a tough time, you know you can go to your Heavenly Father. You know you can go to the Lord. And say, Lord, you said, bring all of my cares to you because you care for me. For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. It's still all good. The latter part of that verse said that those who are called according to his purpose, called according to his purpose. God has a unique purpose and special plan for every Christian. God didn't save you or me just to get us to heaven. If that was the case, soon as we got saved, I would have went on to heaven back in August of 92. So soon as you got saved, God would have just transported you on up to heaven. No, you're still here on earth because God has a unique thing for you to do. He has some work, unique work, tailor-made just for you. God has given you special gifts and talents. You're called according to his purpose. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this, Brother Kurt, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's prepared some works for you and for me beforehand. Ephesians 2:10 tells, right before that, 8 and 9 talks about how we're not saved by works, unless any man should boast. But then God has some works for the Christian. It's still all good for the Christian, for that person that loves God. Let me end with this little story about this African king. I shared this years ago. It's been a while since I've shared it, but it fits in good right here about how it's still all good. It's still all good. The story goes that this African king, he had a servant named Zimba, and his servant loved to hang out with him, and this king loved to hunt. So they often go hunting, and they would take guns and knives because they were going hunting. So lo and behold, one time the king and his servant Zimba went hunting and they had an accident. Zimba inadvertently and accidentally, Sister Rachel, cut off the king's finger. And so, of course, they had to rush the king to get some medical attention, and the king was mad. He was irate. He was hot because Zimba, his servant, accidentally but cut off his finger. And so Zimba was sorrowful, too, that he had done that, but maybe he wasn't acting quite contrite enough. So the king really got upset. And the king said, Zimba, I'm going to throw you in jail. I'm going to throw you in prison. So sure enough, the king, he's a king, had Zimba thrown into prison. And the king went on with his life and somewhat kind of forgot about the fact that he had thrown Zimba in prison. So some years had passed, Zimba served his little sentence and he got out of prison. But Zimba, you know, he was pretty cool with it. He's like, okay, that's the king. He's still my boy. He's a king. I kind of understand why he was mad. And so a little time went by after Zimba was out of prison. And Zimba and the king, as fate would have it, they ran into each other one day. And when the king saw him, the king was elated. It kind of all came back to him. He said, oh, Zimba, man, it's good to see you, man. And he ran and hugged him. He said, man, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I was really angry when you cut off my finger. I know it was accidental. Just please, I shouldn't have thrown you in jail. I overreacted. And Zimba was like, man, it's still all good. No big deal. It's still all good. He said, no, you don't understand, Zimba. I mean, please forgive me, man. I shouldn't have thrown you in jail. Matter of fact, let me tell you what happened just a couple of months ago. Me and one of the servants, we went hunting. And we were captured by these cannibals. And they put us in a cage and they lit up the fire and they was getting ready to eat us. These cannibals were somewhat superstitious. And they began to look at us. And they began to look at me, the king said. And they saw my hand. And they saw that I had a finger missing. And so the cannibals let me go. So Zimba, I'm just here to tell you because if you had not cut off my finger, God used that to get me away from the cannibals, and I'm still living because you cut off my finger. So it is still all good. So I'm just telling you this morning, you might not have lost a finger, but God can use the storms. You might be going through a storm. You might be going through some political or racial strife. You might be going through sicknesses or illnesses or whatever it might be, the death of a loved one, financial woes, but whatever it might be, God can and God does still use those things that you and I go through for our good. I say he used those things for our good. He used those things for our good and for his glory. So whatever it might be. Like I said, once again, not making light of the storms. Matter of fact, we're going to pray. Minister Steve is going to pray for us just in a minute about those people in line of the storm. But as a Christian, a person who loves God, we can confidently know that our God causes all things to work together for our good. For those of us who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Dear Lord, we